The following sermon was delivered by Executive Pastor Reverend Dr. Jonah So in the sanctuary of Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York City. We welcome you to worship with us every Sunday in person or on live stream. For details, go to fapc.org. And now, here's Reverend Dr. Jonah So.
Family Faith, this summer we have been going through the series called Why Church? In doing so, we've been exploring answers to some of the big questions that bring us to this place on Sunday morning. As we've engaged these questions, maybe it affirms or reaffirms what you always thought, or perhaps you heard a perspective that you had not considered before. So let's continue to wonder together and ask, why serve? So let's listen in on the Gospel of Matthew chapter 25, starting with the 14th verse, to hear a parable that might illumine our understanding. For it is as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. Each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master replied, You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you? That I reap where I do not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own, was with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have in abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This summer, I gave some daily goals to my son, Harvey. When he gets back from camp, I ask him to read for 30 minutes, then practice piano for 20 minutes. After completing these 2 things, he can watch TV for 1 hour and then go outside to practice his stick handling and shooting or practice throwing using the baseball rebounder for 30 minutes. After that, he does his worksheet for 20 minutes, then he can watch TV again. That there is about 3 hours of programming. The second session of TV doesn't go too long because by then, mom comes home and shuts all that down. In an attempt to curb the amount of TV Harvey watches, I bookend this reward with those tasks. I find it fascinating how quickly he can read and do piano. It's like he can almost fit an hour of tasks in like 15 minutes, and then stretch an hour of television into what seems like 2 hours. It's a constant source of contention. The kid gaslights me about how much time he spent doing his tasks and how little TV he watches. I'm like, what? If he pulls it off, I am elated when he does those things. But when he does not, I am frustrated. I mean, I vacillate so much between being patient and supportive or angry and punitive. I swear, sometimes when I imagine myself in Harvey's shoes, he's got to be so confused as to which dad he's going to get that day. Will it be the dad that showers him with like new sports equipment and stuff? Or will the one who throws away his possessions if they're lying about the house not in their proper place? Today's parable leaves us wondering something similar about God. A parable is not a story to be taken at face value. A parable gives us a gist of what the kingdom of God is like. A parable is a portal to better comprehend the kingdom. In the story, a man was about to embark on a long journey. Before he left, he entrusted his property to his slaves. One got 5 talents, another got 2 talents, and the last one got 1 talent. We learn that the one with 5 doubled it to 10. The one with 2 doubled it to 4. And the one with 1 returned all of it. Before we go and examine the results, let's pause to consider what exactly the master entrusted to his slaves. A talent is a unit of measure that was equal to about 6,000 denarii. Well, 1 denarius was the equivalent of a day's wages for a laborer. So after some unit conversion, you take 6,000 days, divide it by 365 days in a year, that makes about 16 and a half years of wages. Now, if we make the regional adjustments, given that the minimum hourly wage in New York City is about $16 per hour, multiply that by 40 hours in a week, times 52 weeks in a year, times 16.5 years, that gives us about $550,000. So the master was going on a trip. He called in his slaves and entrusted them with a total of about $4.5 million. This is a parable because there is no way this story flies at face value. Why not run off with the money? I swear, tell me you didn't think about that. I won't believe you. Why not run off with the money? I mean, what with that much money, what would keep them around? The internet? Knowing that the recipients of the funds were slaves or indentured servants would only exacerbate in my mind the desire to take that money and start a new life. To one, the master gives $2.75 million. To another, $1.1 million. And yet to another, $500,000. From one perspective, that is a reckless amount of trust. And from another, it is so very generous. For no apparent reason, the master gives these three slaves an opportunity. And for some reason, the slaves do not run away with that money. Rather, two of them find a way to invest, a way to utilize the funds. They took a risk. While it is quite possible that they took the money and bet it on the toss of a dice or the spin of a wheel, I think it's more likely that they lent the money to those they trusted would pay it back with interest. These individuals were not some giant commercial bank. They were slaves. The people they lent the money to likely knew them. They likely established or bought and invested in good businesses. Could it have gone the other way? Sure. The slaves could have lost everything. According to Commerce Institute, data shows us that 20% of businesses fail in the first year, 50% fail in their first 5 years, and 65% fail in their first 10 years. But the slaves in this parable, they had plot armor. They were not to fail because the parable is trying to convey something. That the master in the story is exceedingly generous and gracious. After the two slaves double the respective capital entrusted to them, the master praises them, gives the promise of entrusting them with even more, and finally invites them to share in his own joy. The master is truly magnanimous towards the two. But the third slave did not experience the master in this way. Which master are we going to get here? Rather, the master became furious to the point of hurling hurtful insults at the slave, calling him wicked and lazy. The master even takes the funds of the third slave and gives it to the first slave and finally tosses the slave out of his house into the darkness. Why the extreme anger from the master? We'll get to that in a second. I gotta tell you the story though. On Thursday, I took someone out to lunch and I opted to take my umbrella in the misty weather. We got to the restaurant. Now, I normally keep my umbrella and I put it on the floor under my seat. I mean, the umbrella was barely wet, so I was even more inclined to keep it. But my lunch guest so exuberantly pointed out and eagerly tossed her umbrella in that, you know, that storage bucket at the entrance. And so I followed suit. You know, it's one of those, oh yeah, it was a bucket. As we left, she retrieved hers, and I grabbed the only umbrella remaining in the bucket. It was mine now, but it wasn't the one I originally brought. Someone took my umbrella and left me one with a broken metal rib, you know, when you, the dangly metal. They knew. But to be fair, the new umbrella did the job of keeping the rain off me in the same way the old one did. But it felt, I don't know, different. I mean, yeah, I guess I was bent out of shape because my umbrella was stolen. Something that wouldn't have happened had I listened to my gut and kept my umbrella on my person. I don't mean to sound petty or anything, but I share this story because an umbrella is like fungible. My old one and this broken one are pretty much interchangeable, practically speaking. It does the job. But sentimentally, not really. I mean, I really like my umbrella. It was like sturdy, it's nice. Okay, getting back on point. Did you know that Luke also tells a version of this parable? I read it, and boy, was I surprised. All this time, like the umbrella kind of situation, I thought these parables were interchangeable. While they share a very similar premise, they are not the same. Before I shared that umbrella escapade, we were wondering, why was the master so angry with the third slave? It would be reasonable to surmise that the anger stemmed from the fact that the slave did not bring any returns to the master. Were Luke's version not in the Bible, I would be inclined to agree. However, because it is, I am disinclined to think that way. So let me quickly sum up the parable as Luke tells it in his 19th chapter. The master leaves on a journey, and he summons 10 of his slaves, to whom he spreads out 10 pounds, giving each one a pound, along with an order to do business with these until I come back. The first slave took the pound and made 10 more pounds, which resulted in the master putting him in charge of 10 cities. The second slave took the same pound and made 5 more pounds, which resulted in the master putting him in charge of 5 cities. Then the other came and returned that pound back to the master. In a fury, the master took that pound and gave it to the slave who made 10 pounds. Are we like talking like pounds, like British pounds? Like talent, a pound is a unit of measure. I mean, I know that. I know we know that. But the pound is not the same. In Luke's story, each of the slaves started with the same amount of 10 of pounds. Or in another version, you'll read it as a mina. So there were 10 pounds, 10 minas, and each of the 10 slaves got one. One mina is equivalent to 12 ounces. So a mina of silver would be worth about $325, or it would be worth $30,000 if it were gold. Luke's point is not about if it's silver or gold. It's that they all start with equal amounts. Everyone started with an equal amount, and the reward is proportional to the returns. 10 pounds returned, 10 cities for your management. 5 pounds returned, 5 cities. We heard Matthew's parable. It sounds similar, but the emphasis is different. The slaves in Matthew's version do not start with equivalent amounts. One slave gets 5 talents. A second slave gets 40% of that. And the unfortunate third slave only gets 20% of what the first slave received. But Matthew includes an important phrase in verse 15. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. And that's that phrase. To each according to his ability. When we read Matthew's parable, it makes sense to assign cash value to what the slaves received from the master. But talent is a measure of weight, not necessarily currency. In the New Interpreter's Bible, Eugene Boring comments, "Precisely as a result of the wide circulation of this story, talent came into the English language in the Middle Ages as a term for God-given abilities, gifts, and graces." And N.T. Wright echoes, "Our modern word talent, in the sense of the gifts or skills that an individual possesses, is derived from this, precisely because of this parable." So knowing that, we are able to re-look at Matthew's parable. It is established that unlike Luke's equal amounts, the three slaves in Matthew each received different quantities, 5, 2, and 1. But it can be further argued that the talents could differ not just quantitatively, but qualitatively. The slaves each received their talents based on the discretion of their master. In other words, God gives the gifts and abilities to people as God deems fit. Let me slow down for a second and think about that. God gives gifts and abilities to people as God deems fit. So, if everyone does not start on the same level, how can it be fair that the reward is based on production? What if, as an example, what if one had radishes that takes 6 weeks to grow from seed to harvest, and someone else had Brussels sprouts, which can take 3 to 6 months to harvest after planting? Who's going to have the most production? In Matthew's parable, the master says the exact same thing to the slaves who produce double, from 5 and from 2. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." They each got the same exact reward despite producing different quantities. That leads us to conclude that the master was not angry. Not because the third slave did not produce, but because the third slave did not try. The third slave shared his reason for hiding his talent away in a hole in the ground by admitting that he was afraid. He claimed that the master was a harsh man who was greedy. "I know that about you." Thus, the slave justified his inaction due to the fear of the master. It is interesting to note that the master does not even try to deny the slave's allegation. The master doesn't go and point out, "Dude, I just spread out $4.4 million among the three of you." And even if the third slave cried, "Hey, that's unfair. How is $500,000 an unfair amount to receive?" Instead, the master uses the slave's own words against him, saying, "Oh, if you thought that of me, why didn't you put that money in a bank then? Today, throw one talent into a CD and it will yield $25,000 in a year." But the slave did not do even that. As a result, the master demands that the talent be taken from the third slave and be given to the first slave, who ended up with the 10 talents, declaring that for all those who have, more will be given. They will have an abundance, but from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. Again, it might sound unfair, but is it? Think about it. Those who do and those who use what they have continue to hone their skills. They grow. They improve. As I look out here, I can see some younger faces and some experienced faces. I can guess that your work experience might be like, "I'm looking for work fresh," or, "Oh my, I've worked so long that I've reduced my 40-hour work week into really doing just 3 hours of work, and I just, you know how to look like I'm doing 40 hours. Why? Because you've grown. If you look back at your life of where you've gone through and realize, "Wow, I really learned. I got better." Some of you were so scared to talk with people. Now you walk in and you know what to say. And you know how to work it. Because those who do practice and you get better. But those who do not do and who do not use what they have, they stay still while others move ahead. Or even worse, they atrophy. The parable echoes the phrase, use it or lose it. So getting back to today's why. Why serve? We serve because God has given us a talent or two or maybe five. God has given each of us a gift, and that which is bestowed to us is based on what God deems right for our person. The point of Jesus' parable, as told by Matthew, is not to compare our result with our neighbor's. It is to emphasize that each of us is intentionally and therefore uniquely gifted by God. The goal is to use those gifts and talents in a fruitful way. When we do this, we will find ourselves serving others. It is very much a form of service. The fruit occurs when the gift God places within us finds its way out into the world. Like when the slaves took their talents and shared it in society. Perhaps the businesses they bought created more jobs. Maybe they became partners with people who had more experience and business acumen. However it was how they made their money, the slaves must have received such gratitude from those with whom they invested, from those they believed in, and from those who were finally given an opportunity to pursue their dreams, all possible because these talents were shared outward. Their talents served not only their master, it served their own relationship with their community, and they directly impacted people's lives for the better. Unlike Luke, Matthew does not emphasize the importance of producing. Matthew first reminds us of the generous way in which God liberally grants us gifts and abilities, making us special, and then eagerly awaits to see what we will do with that opportunity. When we realize just how generous God is, fear is a greatly reduced factor in the way we live. Rather, gratitude and curiosity bubble up and grow. And we may even touch lives, and the joy of others as well as our own will be multiplied. For me, the most practical framing of this parable and living it out is by thinking in terms of three categories: time, talent, and treasure. I use three T's, talent, because of this parable, should have been like time, abilities, and treasure, but, you know, time, talent, and treasure. When we are given one, two, or all of these, like the faithful slaves, we can invest and have meaningful returns. Although time is guaranteed to no one, although tomorrow is guaranteed to no one, we are granted today. Each of us get 24 hours. And it is up to us to determine how and where we will spend and invest it. When we invest in people, relationships strengthen and bloom. When we invest in ourselves, we learn and we grow. Assessing how and where we use our time can be a meaningful spiritual discipline, as doing so helps us to identify and free up time that we can offer to our master. Using our talents and abilities to bless others is what makes the master pleased and say that we are trustworthy. Our talents, your talents are uniquely yours. Let's not hide what God gave us in a hole for no one to see, for no chance to grow. Rather, use it and share it. And lastly, how we spend and invest our treasure reflects our trustworthiness to our master. When we pledge or tithe with the smaller things, we are able to practice and prepare for when we are given even more. And we get to hear about it, because each Sunday, we share testimonies of how your generosity impacts this corner of 55th and 5th and beyond. I shared that I vacillate between patient support or frustrated lashing out. And I pray daily that God helps me be patient. And so every day, God sends Harvey to help me practice my patience. Because sometimes I am deluded into thinking that I can pray my way into patience. We know that suffering produces perseverance and patience. In the same way, every day, I get to help Harvey find ways to demonstrate that he is responsible and trustworthy, and to remind him that he can't pray his way to be a good athlete or instrumentalist or student. He needs to put in the work and the practice. Use it or lose it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Family of faith, encourage one another and build each other up, faithfully working together for the kingdom of God as we await the day of Christ's coming. May the blessing of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer be among you and remain with you always. Amen.
We hope this sermon has been meaningful to you and given you a measure of hope, encouragement, and good news. If you would like to make a donation to support this audio ministry, please visit fapc.org/give. Thank you and blessings to you on this day.